I want to say good morning to everybody, and I don't know if it's important to report it or not, but I counted right at 70 people in the first hour, and I count right at 70 people in this room now, so that's about where we are in terms of size. There's a lot of folks who weren't here at the first hour. There's a lot of folks who are often here that are not here at this hour. So if I forget your name one week, be patient with me. There's a lot of you. I'm trying to remember your names. I know your faces. I'm pretty good at that. I want to read very quickly with you four verses of Scripture. And at the end of those four verses, I want to see if you can find what message is coming out of these four verses. And then if you're finding the same thing I'm finding, we're going to go explore that for the next little while. Fact is, we're probably going to explore that whether you find it or not, but I'm going to hope that you will. These verses are all out of the book of John. So if you can find the book of John, find chapter 8. Look at verse 23. You see somebody near you that doesn't have a Bible, you share yours with them. I'm not sure that I can set a context for all these verses without taking time that I think would be better spent with pressing forward. So I'm going to just do this out of context. Verse 23, Jesus went on. That means he's already been involved in a dialogue, a conversation, and he's continuing that dialogue. You are from below. I am from above. You are from of this world. I am not of this world. Second verse, John 14. John 14. I want to look at verse 27. And then I'm going to read verse 29 and a couple of verses after that. Verse 27, John 14, peace I leave with you. My own peace I give you, a peace which the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be afraid. Verse 29, I've told you this now. That's the larger context that we're not looking at. I've told you all these things now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. Verse 30, I will not talk to you much longer, because the prince of this world is on his way. He has no power over me, but the world must recognize that I love the Father and that I act just as the Father commanded. Chapter 18 of the book of John. Verse 36, Jesus is speaking to Pilate. He's been arrested. He's on trial. Jesus replies to something Pilate has said with these words, mine is not a kingdom of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not belong here. And then back up to John 17, verse 16. And I want to start at verse 15 and read verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, John 17. I'm not asking you, Jesus is praying to the Lord, to the Father, I'm not asking you to remove them, that is my disciples, from the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. What emerges out of these verses? What do you find yourself thinking about when you read through these verses? What conclusion can you come to in terms of what Jesus says? Because these are strange things. There is the world we see, and Jesus is not of this world. Therefore, he's of another world. And that's a world we don't see. How are we going to describe those two worlds? What words or phrases are we going to use? Waiting on me, aren't you? Temporary versus eternal. Imperfect versus perfect. Heavenly versus earthly. Okay. Let me try this one on you. The material world, the world of matter that we see, and the spiritual world, the world we don't see. Did you notice Jesus says, I'm not of this world. You are, but I'm not. And then he says, my disciples aren't of this world either. So now I have three assertions to make coming off of this. The first is that in Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world in a way it never had before. I want you to take you still in John to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Excuse me. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things came into being. Not one thing came into being except through Him. What has come into being in Him was life. Life that was the light of men. Light that shines in darkness. Light that darkness could not overpower. Come down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. He lived among us. And we saw His glory. Glory that He has from the Father as only Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world in a way it never had before. That's assertion number one. Okay? Assertion number two. Go to Mark. This is the first time you go out of John, so now you've got a little exercise to do. Two books before, Mark chapter 4. There's about a 20 or 30 or 40 places I could go. We're going to Mark chapter 4. And I want to start at verse 35. Verse 33, using many parables like these, He spoke the word to them so far as they were capable of understanding it. Verse 35, with the coming of evening that same day, He said to them, that's His disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they, the disciples, took Him just as He was in the boat, and there were other boats with Him. It began to blow a great gale, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that it was almost swamped. I think the proper way of saying that, it was about to be swamped. But He was in the stern, His head on the cushion, asleep. They woke Him and said to Him, Master, do you not care? We are lost. And He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Quiet now, be calm. And the wind dropped, and there followed a great calm. And then He said to them, Why are you so frightened? Have you still no faith? My first assertion was that in Jesus, the material world was invaded by the spiritual world in a way that never happened before. What's my second assertion? In Jesus, try to build it parallel. In Jesus, the first assertion, the spiritual world entered or invaded the physical world, the material world, in a way it never had before. What can we say out of this? In Jesus, the spiritual world exhibited control over the physical or the material world in a way that had never been seen before, or at least not seen very often by so many people. Okay? Now, as long as I brought this little story up, I do have to say, in the first hour, we erased all of them except the Copelands. There were four or five reports about grandchildren in the first hour. There was one where last night at 11:30, the contractions were 5 minutes apart. But then the contractions stopped, so they sent her home, and grandbaby wasn't born, but three others were born this week. And so we had a whole passel of grandkids. We got a grandchild now. And those of you who have children, or those of us who have grandchildren now, have you had the experience early in the morning a feeling, a little push on your shoulder, and the little voice says, is it time to get up now? Okay? And you are in an absolute, totally deep sleep. What's your reaction at such times when you get awakened and you're really in a deep sleep? Jesus was tired. He was in a very deep sleep. It had to be a deep sleep because the boat is just going all over everything. He's still asleep, right? So they woke him up. What's your reaction when somebody really wakes you up from a deep sleep? Confusion for a moment, right? So he wakes up. Here's all the noise of the wind and the rain and all this stuff. He can tell that they're trying to tell him something. And I think this is what happened. What? What? Will you shut up a minute? Now, what do you want to say? And all of a sudden, everything they were going to tell him, it's gone. I think that's what happened. I have a feeling, this borders on heresy. I don't think it is. I think Jesus was human. I think he was tired. And I think at that particular moment, he almost accidentally performed a miracle. What? Shut up a second, will you? Now, what did you say? There's an automatic control that I don't think he exhibited very often, but he did at that time. In part because he could tell they were concerned about something, and in his mind, at that moment, what exactly is there to be afraid of? I'm in control of this world. In Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world in a way it hadn't before. In Jesus, the spiritual world, or at least that aspect of it, was shown to be in control of the physical world. What other examples could I call on out of Scripture? What other examples could I call on? Did you hear John Sawyer preach in the garden? Did you hear him say, I thought it was wonderful? You know, going to a picnic with Jesus is not like going to a picnic with other people. Did you hear him say that? I thought that was cool. What else did he say along that line? Going to a wedding, not like going to ordinary weddings. Even going to a funeral is not the same. And in each case, it's an example of what I just talked about. In Jesus, the spiritual world, that aspect of the spiritual world, is shown to have control over the material world in a way that wasn't seen before. Okay? Now, I want to take you to a third place, back to John. John 16. Jesus is probably less than 2 hours, maybe less than 1 hour away from his arrest. What's going to happen when he's arrested? The disciples are just going to scatter, right? A couple will tag along at a distance, but the disciples will just scatter. John 16, verse 32. Listen, Jesus says, this is his conversation with the disciples just before the great prayer that we read one little line out of. Verse 32, John 16. Listen, the time will come, indeed it has already come, when you're going to be scattered, each going his own way and leaving me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all of this so that you may find peace in me. In the world, you will have hardship, but be courageous. Why? I have overcome the world. In Jesus, we can see the spiritual world. That aspect of it, anyway, can be in control of, overcome the physical world. Okay? Now, I've got four more things to show you. And when we finish those, I'm ready to move to the heart of what we're going to talk about. By that time, we also may have run out of time for today, but hey, that's all right. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's about five books over there. And I want you to find verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. If you were here last week, this is the connection between what we did last week and what we're doing this morning. What does it say? Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. I told you an interpretation that I think is right for that verse. I told you that last week, and I told you a number of times before. The day's going to come when everybody in the room says, oh, yeah, we know that. That'll be great. Then you'll have it. We'll just move on from there. But I'm not sure everybody has heard this yet. You can be arrested in the state of Virginia for DUI, right? What does the UI mean? Under the influence of what? Alcohol, drugs, some kind of illicit materials, right? Do not be drunk with wine. Don't live under the influence of those kinds of things. Instead, what does it say? Be filled with the Spirit. What does that say? Do be under the influence of the Spirit. Salvation means God's Spirit is planted in my heart. Salvation for you means that God's Spirit is implanted in your heart. A Christian who has been brought into right relationship with the Lord has the Spirit. You have possession. You can be arrested in Virginia for possession. You can also be arrested under the influence. What's the difference? In the one case, you got something you're not supposed to have. In the second case, you've used it, and you're beginning to live under its influence. On the spiritual side, if you come into right relationship with the Lord, you have the Spirit. But not every Christian lives under the influence of the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of these things. But be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of this. Okay? Now, hold that thought and go to Romans 12. It's in between. It's in between. Does this feel like a scavenger hunt? Romans chapter 12. Verse 21. Now I want this to connect back to what we read in John 16:33. Be of good courage, I have overcome the world. Read Romans 12:21. What does it say? First phrase? Don't let evil master you. Don't be mastered by, overcome by evil. But instead, does it say, but instead you overcome evil? It does not say that. What does it say? Overcome evil with good. This week, next week, next month, probably well into next year, anytime I'm standing up here trying to talk with you about something, I'm going to be influenced by a book I'm reading right now. It's a book about that thick called The History of Christianity. It ain't a pretty sight. It is not a pretty sight. In the history of Christianity, when Christianity tries to overcome evil, what does it use to overcome evil? Worse evil. Or at least as bad. It uses the weapons of the world to fight the evil of the world. What does this verse say? Don't be overcome by evil. But what? Overcome evil with good. That's the first hint you have of some places I'm going to try to take you in the next few times. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't that because of Church Judaism too? Or maybe
you go to it's the history of a lot of religions. Yeah. Yeah.
Soldiers,
yeah.
Against what he considers evil.
It's the history of a lot of major religions.
But it's the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. That's why there's parts of the history that are complicated to read. You have revealed the tightrope I am walking. Thank you for doing that. The fact is that very rarely do people who are following the Lord get this right. Very rarely. I don't know how to explain the Old Testament. I've got two moves that I can make, but I'm not real happy with those moves anyway, so I won't try to take one this morning. But that is true. The record in the Old Testament sometimes looks a whole lot like what's being rejected here. I don't know how to reconcile those two this morning. It's a fair comment. Nevertheless, don't be mastered by evil, but master evil with good. Okay. Now, there's two more places I'm going to take you. Both of those are in the same book. It's 1 John. We've been in John. We've been in 1 John. So I want to take you to 1 John now. It's one of the little books right before Revelation. There's some pronouns in what I'm going to read that refer back to a larger context that I'm not going to take time to build. But I think they'll make some sense as we get there. Verse 4 of chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 4. Children, you are from God and have overcome them. That pronoun them talks back to another context, but basically is talking about the same sort of thing that Jesus was talking about. Children, you are from God. You have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. And therefore the world inspires what they say, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever recognizes God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God refuses to listen to us. This is the way you distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. Okay? Still in 1 John, move to chapter 5. We're almost done with this introduction. I'm ready to make the assertion, focal question that we're going to try to deal with for a while. Verse 4, of chapter 5. Every child of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who can overcome the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if I put all of this together, in Jesus the spiritual world invaded or entered the material or physical world. In Jesus we were able to see that the spiritual was in control of the physical or the material. And in Jesus we see the spiritual overcoming the material or the physical world. Okay? In these others, it suggests what we've just said about Jesus, we can say about us. This is not going to be the most inspiring thing I have ever said standing up here in front of you.
Do you guys remember a certain pop or rock singer who took on a very strange and almost sacrilegious name? Madonna? She had a song. The song said, I am a material girl and I live in a material world. Is she right? Up to a point. She's got part of it right. What's missing? We are material people with a spiritual connection, living in a material world with a spiritual dimension. And if we pretend we're only material people, only living in a material world, we're missing the second dimension. A very, very important, vital dimension.
So my question is, how do we go about living in the Spirit while we obviously continue to live in a material body in a material world? I'm not going to that question yet. When I go there, I've got four pieces to this that we're going to deal with. We will probably be able to get started with one of those this morning, and then we'll have four more to go on other weeks. Maybe we'll do four next week, maybe we'll do one next week. But the question we're going to try to deal with is, how do we live in physical bodies, in a physical world, living physical lives, how do we have a spiritual life as well? What are the keys to that? That's the connection with the larger set of lessons we've been on. Absolutely. And I'm going to try to show you sort of how those connections work out. Now, in order to do this, I've got two more things I've got to do. One is, go back to John chapter 1, verse 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 4, what did it say? In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Okay? Where is life to be found? In the spiritual dimension. Scripture's full of references to God taking us when we were dead and making us alive, taking us from a kingdom of this world into a kingdom of life where that spiritual dimension is enlarged and made real. Where is life to be found? To be found in the spiritual. turn to Luke chapter 12. Yeah. Take a guess what the verse I'm taking to is going to tell you. The verse I just took you to said, life is to be found where? In the spiritual. What's the other thing that we've been talking about this morning in contrast to that? The material world, the physical world. So what are we going to say about that? Well, let's read verse 15 and see. Again, I'm not going to go to the context. Jesus said to the crowd, watch out. Be on your guard against avarice of any kind. Chapter 12, verse 15. Against avarice of any kind. Avarice is a $6 word. You got a 25 cent word to put there?
Greed.
Be on your guard. Watch out against greed of any kind. For life does not consist in the possession of material things. Even when someone has more than he needs. Now the next story he tells is about the farmer that had so many barns and so many crops. He said, I'm going to pull my barns down and build bigger barns. And his life was taken. And the question is, whose would all those things be? Now, all this is an echo of something that started in Deuteronomy and that Jesus picked up in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to write this down, the quotation is out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the echo is in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read it out of Deuteronomy because I think it's better to see the larger context. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, quotes just a little bit of this. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I want to begin with verse 2. Don't forget that when you go into Deuteronomy, the people who came out of Egypt proved not to be ready to follow God the way they needed to. They died off in the desert over 40 years. Their children are now ready to go in, and God is talking to them. That's the book of Deuteronomy. God is talking to the people who are about to go to the promised land, the children of the ones who came out of Egypt, and speaking to them through Moses. So here's verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. Remember the long road by which the Lord your God led you for 40 years in the desert, to humble you, to test you, and to know your inmost heart, whether you would or would not keep his commandments. He humbled you, he made you to feel hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had ever known, to make you understand, to help you understand, that human beings do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. What gives us life is not the physical world alone. We do have to breathe, we do have to eat, we do have to have water. But there is a spiritual dimension to that, that if not fed, we won't have life. And Jesus quoted that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it is very easy at this point, if you're not careful, to reach a conclusion. And the conclusion you reach is, well, here's the easy way to say it. The spiritual world is what's good. And the material world, the physical world, is what's evil. Right?
Not exactly.
Well, I know that, but I'm saying that's an easy conclusion to reach from where we've just
been. The world can be evil.
That's where I'm going to take you.
Thank you.
But I want to take you.
I don't want to go there without me.
But I want to take you first. I want to take you first to the question of, is the material world evil? One of the first heresies that came, one of the first places where people started to get things woefully wrong, was shortly after Jesus' resurrection, when the idea came in, well, spiritual world is all good, material world is all bad, and that's the way you work all this out. Go to Genesis for just a second and take a look in chapter 1. We're going to read just a tiny little bit of each of about 5 verses. I want you to find chapter 1, verse 10, and I want you to read the last phrase in the verse. God is looking at part of what he has created. He's going to create more. Chapter 1, verse 10, the last phrase. What does it say? God saw that it was good. Go to verse 12, last phrase. God saw it was good. Verse 21, last phrase. God saw that it was good. Verse 25, last phrase. God saw that it was good. When creation was finished, verse 31, God saw all he had made, and indeed, It was very good. You may recall there was a moment where Peter was told, don't call things that God made unclean. If God made it, it's clean. The material world is not evil. The material world, what God created, is good. Somehow, the interaction of human beings into that material world has brought evil. And there's another tightrope stretching out in that direction. I'm not going to walk on it very far. Don't shake me too hard. But that's the message.
Bill,
yeah.
I think maybe this has been misinterpreted. It's like money's been misinterpreted. The verse about money.
Doesn't say
it's not the root of all evil. The love of money.
Right.
Is the root of all evil.
That's what I'm taking you to. The material world is itself, at worst, neutral. At best, Genesis tells us it's very good. What has happened in that world with human beings and the things that have been done, there's evil in the world now. That evil has a physical dimension, it has a spiritual dimension. Yeah.
You go over to chapter 6, it says that, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
Doesn't say he was sorry about the creation.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Now, I want to take you one more place, and that's Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you've been to Ephesians chapter 5, so all you got to do is find your way back. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to take a look at verse 12. You might be tempted to reach the conclusion the spiritual world is all good and the material world is all evil. But Genesis tells us that the material world itself was created good. What does this verse tell us? The material world is not all evil. What does this tell us? The spiritual world is not all good. Have you read that verse? It is not against human enemies that we have to struggle. People aren't the enemy. Remember I told you I'm going to be influenced for a while by this volume I've been reading? The history of Christianity is that other humans are the enemy. Never did read this. One of the most amazing things is that for 1,000 years, ordinary people were not permitted a glimpse of the Scripture in a form that they could read it for themselves. Maybe for more like 1,400 years. Somebody else gets to read it for them and tell them what it says. When the people finally began to read the Bible for themselves, they realized what they were being told didn't line up. Very interesting.
Praise Gutenberg.
Very interesting. It is not against human enemies that we have to struggle, but against the principalities and the ruling forces who are the masters of the darkness in this world, the spirits of evil in the heavens.
Your first four verses that we read, two of them alluded to the evil.
Oh, several of them have. And this is simply one more reference. The evil one has dimensions and features to it.
Which he first came from the heavenly. Mm-hmm.
The spiritual world is not all good. The material world is not all evil. Okay. So, how do we live with a spiritual dimension in a certain situation like this? Luckily, we've got Ephesians 6:13 to read. And this is where we start. And we're about to run out of time, so we're going to do just a minute or two on this and get started. And then we're going to stop and we'll pick up here next week.
Does it help as we navigate this to recognize the relational aspect? Christ is clearly saying that the Spirit, He's here. And He's helping us understand the organization chart, which is really different here. We acknowledge the relational aspect of this, that it helps us navigate this.
Absolutely, with one adjustment, if you will permit it. Let me try it on and tell me whether it works. I don't think Jesus is giving us a sense of all of what's up there in the spiritual world. He's saying, in the spiritual world, there is one place to put your anchor, and that's where I am. That's what you need to know. You need to know there's going to be other spiritual forces out there that are going to be trying to shake your
your grip on me. But luckily, if you put your faith in me, I got a grip on you. You understand? My holding on to Jesus doesn't depend on me, because Jesus says he's going to hold on to me. So Jesus is telling us there's more going on than just me. But what I'm doing, that's the piece you want to hold on to. That's the place where you want to put your anchor. That's the place where you want to live is where I've been living, and I came to earth to show you how to do that.
But also there's more to Jesus than we can comprehend.
Way more. We get hints of the rest, but I don't think he's inviting us to spend a whole lot of time worrying about what those dimensions are, the existence of those dimensions, and their power if we're not careful to keep this relationship strong. That's what he wants us to be aware of. But I don't think he wants us to spend time worrying about the nature of all that. Its existence, we got to know about that. But yeah, you hold on to me. You put your connections here. Okay? So, what does it say to do in verse 13? For 1,400 years, as organized Christianity fought battles on earth, what armor did they put on? Man's armor, the world's armor. And what did they fight with? They fought with man's weapons and with the world's weapons. What are we told to put on? God's armor. Why? This is why you must take up all of God's armor, or you won't be able to put up any resistance on the evil day. Or stand your ground, even if you exert yourself to the full. In your own power, you don't have a chance against these kinds of things. In your own power, you don't stand a chance. You can't. Not only can you not fight, you can't even hold a position. You can get overrun. Don't be overrun by evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. Not the world's weapons, not the world's armor. So what is this armor? What's the first two things he said? This is all we're going to have time for this morning. What's the first two things he says? The first one is truth. He describes it as a belt guarding the middle of your body. He's looking at a Roman soldier, but reinterpreting the kinds of things. Wear truth, holding everything together. Okay? And the second one? Righteousness in one translation. God's approval in another. Mine says uprightness.
Integrity.
Okay. Now let's explore just those two very briefly. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus' reply wasn't there. It was in another place. What did Jesus say? I'm the truth. Did you go to the gathering this morning? Did you hear the other interesting thing that John Sawyer said? In our world, people seem to think that truth is relative. I got my truth, you got yours. They're both fine. What did he say? There's some truth that stands alone. What's the first piece of armor we put on? Truth. What does truth mean? It means seeing reality the way God sees reality, so that the dimensions of God that God sees in reality, we begin to get a sense of. Because otherwise, we get fooled by what the world shows us. I heard somebody say one time, the world puts price tags on things. And some of the things it puts very high price tags on are worthless. And some of the things it puts almost no price on are the most valuable things around. And you can see it through spiritual eyes instead of through the world's eyes. I think John Sawyer talked about that too, didn't he?
I'm amazed at how you paralleled him so well.
I didn't plan. I didn't know he was going to preach this morning until I walked in and realized he was there putting on a mic. But he's saying some important things. What did he say? You think if I just get this, then everything will be okay. And you get that and it's not okay. Boy, I can attest to that one. Truth is a belt. Uprightness. Uprightness means being right with God. Now, we talked about Job a couple of times. We're going to talk about it some more. There's a very curious thing in the book of Job. There's a point where Job is accused by his friends. More than once. of saying, I have no sin. They quote him to himself. And if you look carefully, you can find the words that they were interpreting that way. Did Job have no sin? Was he speaking truth when he said that? Yes, he was. How can he say that? He was upright. He was righteous. How can a man say that? Very few people today understand this in modern churches, I don't think. If God has forgiven my sins, He has made me right with Him. I am upright. But if I don't know to claim it, it doesn't protect me. It does not mean I don't do things wrong. It says when I do things wrong, God and I have already got a way to deal with those things. I am in right relationship with Him, and that becomes a piece of armor, the equivalent of what? Breastplate. Protecting my heart. Protecting the apparatus that keeps me alive. Now, your assignment is to go through the rest of the armor. And if you're really good, if you get finished with that and you want a little bit more to do, go find out if the Bible says anything else about armor someplace else. Because if you find that one, you'll find one of the other things we're going to do, because he talks about armor twice in the New Testament. What's the question we're trying to deal with? What's the question we're trying to deal with? How do I live life in the Spirit? How do I find the spiritual dimension without which I'm not alive, I'm dead? I'm just walking around. There's a narrow way that leads to life and few people find it. There's a wide way that leads to death and it seems like everybody finds that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us. We thank You for the things that we found to think about. And we pray today for You to come in alive inside of each of our hearts so that we can begin more and more to live under the influence of Your Spirit. And if we do not today possess Your Spirit, if we have not come to a faith relationship with You, then let that happen today. And in the weeks that are coming, help us see more of Your Scripture and more of what You have to say about how we live life in a dimension that lets us see things the way You see things. Help us see where You're at work. Help us find the opportunities You give us to join You in that work. And all this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.